I believe that God's going to do the same thing this morning. What Satan intended for bad, God is going to turn around for good. And this morning, you're going to get to hear testimonies of two godly women who have something amazing to tell you about what God has done in their lives. So it's a beautiful thing today that we are going to hear from Lisa and Michelle about what God has been doing in their lives and just the pattern of how he has brought the kingdom about through them. So, Lisa, if you would come up.
Oh, I love this church so much. Truly feel at home here. And you'll hear why when I share my story. You know, when you get to be in your 50s, you got a lot of stuff to say. So I'm going to really condense this down. And Pastor Keith had asked us to really emphasize a part of our testimony that has to do with us reconciling, or me, our Christianity with us, our sexuality. And so that's really what I'm going to emphasize, probably the last few years of my life, more than, you know, going way back. But I have to touch on the way back part a little bit, just so you understand my journey somewhat. I did not grow up a Christian. I didn't come to know the Lord till I was 23 years old. But as a child, I knew I was gay. My dad knew it. My mom knew it. But my dad, I think, adjusted to that much easier. He just would say, you know, I got a five-year-old, rather be a cowboy than a cowgirl. So that was kind of his way of saying it. Anyway, despite not growing up in church, I think God used that in a mighty way, because by the time I did get saved and come to know the Lord, I didn't have any doctrinal baggage, let me put it that way. I had no grid. I didn't know anything. So when I did finally make that step, and that was just miraculous how that happened, I got saved, water baptized, filled with the Spirit all in about a week and a half. Yeah, it was like, I didn't know. Someone just said, oh, do you know about this? Do you know about that? No, let's do it. Great. You know, and I was, that was just part of my personality anyway, kind of impetuous and impulsive. Cool thing was, I grew up in Clearwater, Florida, just so you all know I'm from that area. And I was forced to take music lessons from a saxophone teacher when I was in high school. She was a charismatic Catholic woman. I didn't know what Catholic was, and I certainly didn't know what charismatic was. So that combo was pretty wild. But week after week, she would always talk about Jesus to me and eventually gave me a Catholic Bible. And I showed it to my mother, and she said, what are all these extra books? I don't, you know, and I was like, I don't know. I liked them, though. They were kind of cool to me. And then by the time I got into college, that's when I really started having sexual encounters with women. I had dated guys, but just didn't feel, never really jived with me. But, you know, even if you don't grow up in church, society will still make you feel uncomfortable as a gay person, believe me. So there was still a lot of, I felt like I had to hide this some, and I couldn't ever fully be myself. So there was some struggles in college. And oddly enough, my first 4 years of college, where I got my bachelor's degree, was at a school in North Carolina called Mars Hill, which is a Baptist school. And I was the farthest thing from Baptist you could imagine. But none of my friends seemed to care. I never once went to church when I was there, except to play, you know, with the band or something. But I was very observant. There were a lot of pastors' kids there that attended Mars Hill on scholarships. And oddly enough, some of them were gay. And so we'd have conversations, and it was very painful for them. I think it was more painful for them than for me. What helped was I was 700 miles away from home, too. So I could just be who I was a little bit more there. But it took till graduate school. I went back home, went to Miami. I went to University of Miami grad school, and that's where everything happened for me. This was a non-denominational church, which was a good thing. I was attracted to that. They had a band, a great band like we do. And when the invitation was given, I was just much more open to going. And After a few months of attending the church, that's when it hit me. And it wasn't in a church service. I was actually watching Jesus of Nazareth on TV one night during Passover week, and that's when it all came to me. I was like, wow, I think I believe this, and I need to be baptized. I need to do it now. So I called my friend, and we did that at midnight that night in a jacuzzi, because that was the only place to do it. but it was real to me. So, and then the following week, I went to a service and was filled with the Holy Spirit at that point. So that began my journey, my walk, I would say, with the Lord. And I spent 4 years in that church feeling very persecuted, really. Having to hide who I was, continued to have relationships with women on the side. It was just a very difficult time. But boy, did I learn a lot about the Word. It was a great church as far as teaching the Bible. So I learned a lot. I got a good grounding, a good foundation in the Word there. And then, you know, after a period of years of living in Miami, working in Miami, I felt the Lord say to me to move to Nashville. So I did. It took me a while. I kept thinking, are you really seriously telling me to do this? Yes, he was. So I took the step. I had a friend that lived in Nashville, worked in the music industry there, and he still does live there and work there. So he helped kind of be a bridge for me. I started off there working in the Christian music industry, thinking, ah, this is going to be great, you know. But in the back of my mind, always wondering, how am I going to be me in this situation? These people are all bright and shiny, you know, and here I am, this gay woman. How am I going to do this? But I did, and God took me out of that after a couple years of working in it. And I began to volunteer with this organization in Nashville that was made up of a bunch of musicians, worked in the industry. And it was basically for the inner city. It was an inner city type ministry. And the neat thing about it was that these people were, oh my gosh, talk about being in just the wonderful world of musicians. It was great. There were more musicians than trees in that town, and it was just really cool to be there and learn and grow as a musician. So I had a chance to do that, but the greatest thing that happened to me was I got invited to go on a mission trip. As a musicianary, that was their word for that. So I'm like, okay. So I, you know, they gave me like 2 minutes to pray about it, and I did. And then, of course, I said, yes, I want to go. So I went to Amsterdam. That was my first trip out. And I got the bug after that. I got hooked on this and had some very wild experiences. But still in my heart. You know, it's like, I'm gay, how do I reconcile this? And so eventually, I did come back to the States. I went on my first trip, stayed there for a couple years, ended up going back to Europe and lived there for 2 years, and traveled with worship teams. Eventually came back and was based in California. And while in California, I did travel to the Pacific side of the world out of there as a musicianary a few times, and then came back, and I got this invitation to go to a ministry school. I was playing at an event, and the speaker was a guy named Chris Vallotton. He's a pastor, prophetic pastor at a church called Bethel, based in Redding, California. They have one here, too. I didn't realize that until not long ago. But anyway, Chris and I kind of bonded, and he invited me, and actually paid for me to go to his ministry school for a year and then wanted me to go to the second year. But the entire time I was there, he and I talked about my sexuality. He said, I can see the gayness on you. I'm like, well, I can feel it in me, buddy. Okay, it's different. So he and I fought a lot. We had a lot of fights about this. He wanted me to, they have a deliverance ministry there. So, you know, I was like, okay, let's try it. So did a few sessions of that. Nothing changed. Still the same me. Ended up getting into a relationship with a woman there. And of course, we were chastised, scolded. And I told him, I have no problem leaving at this point. I know who I am, and I can't be anybody other than who I am. And it was odd because, you know, the kind of, sometimes I would get this look from him or Bill Johnson or one of those guys there that led the school, and they'd say, you know, I don't understand it. You have all these giftings and stuff. How can you be gay? Yeah. And I think we all have problems. You know, we all have difficulties. We all are different. So what does my gayness have to do with my giftings? You know, so I wrestled with this a lot myself, and I would fall into, you know, feeling condemned about it, and then I'd come back to, no, this is who I am, you know, and God made me this way, so he has a special call on my life. So anyway, Chris did invite me to come back the second year, and I knew that what that would be about would be, his expectations were, if you stay the second year, we'll get to pray this gay out of your life. And you'll go on and do great things, you know, with Bethel Church. And I thought about it, and I prayed, and I said, I can't do that. Because I knew it was just going to be more of the same. I had regrets about it because I felt like there's something about Bethel. There's an anointing there that there is no mistaking. It's a powerful place. There's a prophetic anointing there. I just can't describe it. You know, it's a great church, and they've done marvelous things. But I think they're a little stuck when it comes to this area. So Chris and I could not come to an agreement, so I did leave. And that took me actually a step back out of frustration into the closet. And I ended up moving back to Florida. My mother was sick, and there were just some things going on. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to focus on restarting a career in the secular world, buying a house. Let's just live a normal life and just pretend. So I did. I put on my nice suit every day and did my thing. And there was so much going on in my family. There was a couple of tragedies that happened during that time. My sister really needed me, and my mother had surgeries, and so I never saw it as wasted time in my life, but I did see it as there's still something, there's a disconnect between my faith, which was very strong. I still prayed, I still went to church, I still was on worship teams here and there, scattered around. I was not going to give up on God. I believed in my heart that God made me who I was. And I said, I would always say to him, I don't know how you're going to do this, but you're going to have to bring this together for me. I don't know how you're going to do it. And I always felt his presence whenever I'd pray that prayer. So I knew not to back down. But I think because of my own insecurities, I missed out on some things. You know, I stepped back into that closet and it's like, okay. But I realized, too, something Chris had said one time, you know, our lives are not all about our sexuality. It is a huge part of our lives, though, to some degree. Society will define us by it. You know, the church will even define us by it to some degree. But as I just kind of wrestled with this more and more, I left it in God's hands. And eventually what happened was my sister moved to Greenville, South Carolina. Her husband was transferred. And I wanted to stay in Florida. I knew I needed to stay there at least till my mother had passed. My father had moved to Texas. They were divorced when I was in my teens. And I stayed there, and my mother did pass away in May of 2010. So my sister and I kind of planned, okay, she'd already moved up, and I thought, okay, I'm going to plan to move up to Greenville. So in 2012, I moved up to Greenville. I got a job with who I currently still work for, the NPR and PBS affiliate of South Carolina. So I work remotely for them and handle a very large territory. This is a little embarrassing to say, but it did happen. Started going to a non-denominational church in Greenville. And I met a woman there who was married, and she and I became friends, but she had explained to me that she was formerly gay. And I was like, no wonder I'm attracted to you. You know, there was some reason I was like, I'm attracted to this woman. I don't know why. Our relationship became very emotionally enmeshed. I mean, we talked every day. And it was very tumultuous because the sexual tension was huge. We went to church together. Her husband was an elder. Fortunately, by the grace of God, we never did connect sexually. We were very clear that we cannot do this. But you can become emotionally enmeshed with somebody, and it's very difficult because that's the next step you want to take. You know, you're almost driven to do that. So anyway, after a year and a half, I decided I'm leaving this church and I'm breaking this off with her. She had broken it off with me. We kind of, you know, played ping pong with that, trying to figure that out. But I finally just got on my knees one day. I gave it to the Lord and I said, Lord, that's not your plan for me. I don't know what you're going to do in her life. She has not reconciled her own sexuality. She was involved with Exodus. She was involved with something else called Truth Ministry. She was on their board of directors, actually quit during our encounter because she felt like she was living a lie. So she's still dealing with that. I don't know what's going to happen in her life, but I'm thankful for the experience with her, and I'm thankful for her because she brought me out of that closet again. But this time was permanent. This time was, I am stepping out of this closet, and you're going to help me, God, navigate this path that I am going to walk. And I don't know what this looks like, but you have something for me to say. And I just kept feeling that in my heart. So this happened in July of 2014. And I said, okay, I'm going to just seek help. I'm going to pray. I'm going to keep moving forward. So I found a Christian psychologist. It was a little scary of that combination. Nonetheless, I wanted the truth. I didn't want the world's opinion in that way, even though I believe that even psychologists who are not Christians can give you a lot of wisdom. But I really wanted a Christian one. So I found this one group that was Episcopal-based. I wanted a psychologist, not just a counselor. I wanted somebody to deal with this headspace some too. So as I went to see her, she was so affirming. She was like, I don't think you get that you can be a Christian gay too. I don't think you really get it. And I said, well, I've been told I can't for the last however many years. She says, well, I think you can. And so she happened to have this book on her coffee table, and she said, why don't you read this? Take this home. I haven't read it yet. Somebody just gave it to me, and it was Justin Lee's book. And I said, okay, what's it about? And she said, well, I think it's about being gay and being Christian. I said, cool, I'll take it. So I think it's called Torn. Is the name of the book? So I took that home. I read it. In the meantime, my friend Kim, she invited me to her church, which was Presbyterian. And I thought, oh, Presbyterian, wow, I don't know, you know, that's denominational, I don't know how to do that. But she said, we're very gay affirming, very, you know, same-sex relationships are cool. She said, you'll love our pastor, Presley is her name. She's very affirming, and you'll love it. We're a PCUSA. I said, well, you know, I was thinking about just forgetting about church right now, but okay, I'll come. So I went, and I couldn't, you know, at first I had a hard time with you read the bulletin, now you sit down, you know, you stand up, you sing a song, you sit down again, and that was foreign to me. So I was like, I didn't know I'm coming to work out here, you know, but all right. But I felt peace. I felt the peace of God. I knew I was accepted there. I saw other gay couples there. I was like, wow, this is amazing. I've never seen this. I've never experienced this. There was just something was happening in my heart and my spirit, and that reconciliation was beginning to happen in my heart. During that time, Presley had invited me to come to see her too and have a talk. Same thing happened. I walk into her office, we're talking, I'm telling her my story, and she's like, she said, you know, somebody gave me this book. I haven't read it yet, but you may want to read it. And it was a book by a former, or not, he's not former, he's still a Presbyterian pastor named John Achtermeyer, I think. But it's the title of the book was God's Yes to Same-Sex Marriage. And she said, I haven't read it, but you read it and tell me about it. Here we go again. Okay, so great. Read this book. This pastor had been very anti-gay, very, you know, one of those hateful protesters, and had God had, you know, flipped his bed, basically. So he wrote this very gay-affirming book, and it's a powerful book too. So I'm like, wow, you know, all right, there's two books down, you know. So then I'm walking through Barnes & Noble one day, and I spot another book by a Catholic priest. So I'm reading that, and I'm going to my psychology sessions, and I'm meeting with Presley, and I'm going to this Presbyterian church, and there's all these things happening, and I'm like, what are you doing, God? Why did you wait till now? You know, why didn't you do this 20 years ago? Why are we doing this now? So anyway, I was enjoying this newfound freedom. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to start dating. I'm going on the dating sites, and I'm going to have the courage to put woman seeking woman. I'm going to have that courage. So I went ahead and did that. And so I got this ping from this woman, Michelle. She was an artist, you know. I was looking at her profile, and she said, hey, would you like to meet for coffee one morning downtown Greenville? I agreed to meet her. It was December 5th of 2014. And we met for coffee, and immediately I walked in, and I was like, boy, does this one have a chip on her shoulder. You know, she's defensive. I don't know what her deal is, but let's see where this goes. So, and she's given me permission to say this, so I'm good. So anyway, we sat down, and she started sharing this story with me. She's got a very powerful story she's going to share when I'm done. That's why I didn't want to try to follow it, because it's very impactful. Anyway, as we were talking, we realized we had a person in common. The person that I had been emotionally enmeshed with, she had had the similar experience with while she was married. And we realized that in the conversation, we were like, whoa. And I mean, what are the odds of that happening? She had just come back to Greenville. She'd been living in Augusta for past 7-8 years. And this had happened 10 years before I met this person. So it was kind of ironic. That was ironic. And then as, you know, she began to talk, and she told me her story about going to Bob Jones University and just all the religious persecution she suffered. I clearly heard the Lord say, tell her that she needs a friend right now, not a partner. Don't seek the partner, just be a friend. So I said those words to her, and she was crying a lot, which she's prone to do, so watch out. And I said, I really feel called to be your friend, and I will stand with you. So our friendship began. This friendship has been quite a journey. And we tried the dating thing a little bit, each other, and we realized, no, that's not really what's going on here. That was very premature, especially with what was going on in Michelle's life. So anyway, I think her listening to me tell her, you can be a Christian and you can be gay, because after all those months of reading books, going to counseling, doing that stuff, the light bulb went off. And I knew that God was doing something special in my life, and he had honored my prayer. I think if I hadn't gone through what I hadn't gone through, I wouldn't have been able to share this with her. At that point, Michelle had been away from God completely. She hadn't prayed a prayer in 8 years, she said. She hadn't been in a church in 8 years. But 2 weeks before she met me, she said, I prayed a prayer because of what had happened in her life before she met me. She said, is all she said was, God, I need a rescue. So she said, I think you're my rescue. And at that moment, I realized, okay, now I understand all these books and all this stuff I'm going through the last few months. It's for this one person, maybe. Maybe more in the future, but at least for now, it's for this one person. So as we progressed in our friendship, she said, you know, you're my only friend. And after everything she told me, I realized why I was her only friend. And it was hard. There were times where I'd get these long texts from her, and I thought, God, you better give me grace, because I'm, you know, how are we going to do this? But you have a plan, you know. So kept going through the friendship, and I realized that there were things that she had to offer me, too. She had walked through a whole nother thing that I had not walked through. And if it wasn't for her, I would not be in Atlanta. So, you know, it's like God works everything out for good, you know. But through it all, the huge thing for me, too, was that word kept coming back to me. I called you to be her friend. Stand with her. Be her friend. And I am so glad I did, because I have witnessed someone go from borderline atheist, and you'll hear her tell you, to seeing a little bit of hope on December 5th in her eyes come back and say, really? Really, God would still want me? I've rejected him for 8 years. And walk through this and see the Spirit of God move in her life. I mean, wow, she is a powerful woman of God. And it's just been a neat thing to witness and watch and walk through. There may be people in your life that God's calling you to just stand with and be friends, because you have no idea what the outcome is. I believe this woman will share this story of hers maybe throughout the world, and it will change people's lives and hearts who are desperate, who are hurting, who are broken, who have no hope. Because if he could do it in her life, he could do it in anybody's life. And I will say, if he could do it in my life, he can do it in anybody's life. I want to thank you for allowing me to be in this church and be a part of it. And this is home to me now. So thank you.
Well, I know Lisa well enough to know now that she would hog up on my time. So, yeah, she totally did. I mean, we're supposed to be leaving now, but I'm gonna go ahead, and if you need to leave, just, you know, if you won't offend me. And I'm just going to give you some bullet points about my backstory, because it's important, and it's a snowflake on the tip of the iceberg. There's so much detail that I have to leave out. And I will write a book someday, so, you know, you can all buy that book. I did grow up at Bob Jones University from third grade through my sophomore year of college. And for those of you who don't know, Bob Jones is a very fundamentalist, right-wing Christian institution. They believe that all answers to their life can come directly from the Bible, and that that is how God speaks, and the only way God speaks, from the Bible. It was, to me, looking back, I feel like they worship the Bible. And that's how I was brought up. That's how I was indoctrinated. I did buy into all that. But the whole time I knew I was different. I did not have words for that, because, you know, we didn't talk about sex at all, let alone homosexuality. So my feelings for my friends during high school were confusing to me. I felt very deeply emotionally connected, and it would make my body respond in ways that was confusing. And I did not have words for all of that. I knew that I didn't want to get married, because to me, marriage was marrying a man, and that didn't jive in my head, and I didn't know why then. I felt called to the mission field, and so in my studies, I did pursue that. I did take a lot of Bible classes. I have a lot of Bible knowledge. I have memorized a lot of scripture in the King James Version. So if I need to quote scripture, it will come out in the King James Version. You'll have to do a translation or whatever. Look it up in the message. I quit school during my sophomore year of college for reasons I won't go into now, just because of time. I was working in Greenville, ended up moving into an apartment with a friend of mine. We were roommates, and we did fall in love, and we did have a 3-year romantic relationship that we did not call gay. We didn't know what that was. We just knew we loved each other, and we couldn't believe that our love for each other was doing anything wrong. But we also didn't tell anybody, for sure. After a period of time, we both realized how desperately we wanted children. We both had very, very strong maternal instincts. So we realized we need to find some men. And we also were becoming more and more convicted that we were doing the wrong thing. We were living in a way that was not pleasing to God. That's what we really believed. So we asked these two guys out, and she married one, and I married one. So I married a man thinking I was doing the right thing, thinking this was pleasing to God, and thinking this is really the only way, legitimate way, I can have children. During my marriage, most of my marriage, I spent in therapy, undoing a lot of damage that happened to me as a child due to sexual abuse, undoing damage, spiritual abuse that I lived most of my life at Bob Jones. And then also dealing with this fractured psyche, this living a lie, living my life as a straight woman when I'm not. All kinds of psychiatric medications, in the hospital, it led me finally to seek out an ex-gay ministry, Truth Ministry in Greenville. I started attending this ministry and met this woman that Lisa mentioned. And eventually I started teaching, co-teaching with this woman. I bought into that whole thing. I thought that, after reading all the books and doing the studying and going to the conferences, the sexual abuse, that's why I'm gay. Obviously, that's why I'm gay. And God can heal that. I can be straight, and I can be okay being married. And ended up in this ex-gay ministry teaching. I met a woman who was the ex-partner of a woman involved in the ministry. And she and I became friends, and we fell in love. And it was at that point that I realized none of this is working. I'm not any straighter than I had been, even though I had actually preached this stuff. I had actually spoken these words. You can be healed of this. I was not. So I did leave my husband of 19 years, and this woman and I became partners. The problem with that for me was I truly believed that in order for me to live authentically, I could not be a Christian. I really, truly believe that. I chose to live authentically and turn my back on God. And for the next about 10 years, I, little by little, became more convinced, there is no God. And I am my own master. I have to do whatever I have to do to make myself happy. It's me. There's no one else. And for a while, for a long time, I was more content, more happy than I had ever been in my life. I loved this woman with all my heart. Looking back, I realized she was my goddess. She was my idol. As with all idols, she had feet of clay. And she cheated on me, and we ended our relationship. The day after I found out the complete truth from her, I attempted suicide. That was January 23rd, 2014. Over the next few months, I moved out. I met with financial ruin due to really poor choices. That's a whole other story, a chapter in the book. I lost my job. And a year ago, this month, all of this took place. I found out about the financial ruin. I lose my job. I had paid my rent through the end of November, and I thought I would be living in my car. That was my, you know, it was that or kill myself, which was a better option to me at that point. And that is when I prayed the prayer. I just said, God, if you're real, if you're out there, I need a rescue. A couple hours later, my mother called, and we don't talk a whole lot. I hadn't told her what I was going through, but I did that night. And she said, come and stay with us. And so I had an option then, and I felt somewhat better. And the last day of November 2014, I moved out. Moved to Seneca, South Carolina to live with my mom. Had no job, no prospects, didn't know what my future looked like. And I go on Plenty of Fish. And I see Lisa's profile. And I'm going to tell you the honest truth. Anytime I would look at a woman's profile, because I had done the dating site thing before, if they said they were a Christian, I just scrolled right on by. I don't want anything to do with that. And she was very clear she was a Christian and that her faith meant a lot to her. But there was just something, and it wasn't, I don't know what, it was the Spirit of God. That's how I explain it, that said, get in touch with this woman. So I did. So much has happened since we met. I am an entirely different person than the woman she met. And that would take a whole other sermon, a whole other, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but sometime in July, God gave me a, for lack of a better word, it's an allegory about what has happened to me since I've been here. It has everything to do with a gay Christian who listened to God. It has everything to do with this church. And it has everything to do with Pastor Jonathan's story. Pastor Keith. But, you know, Lisa got me started, so hey, it's her fault. It's her fault. All right. So anyway, I was, in July, I was spending time with God, and I'm a poet at heart. I'm an artist, too, so that makes me really dangerous. But God gave me this, and I just started writing, and it just flowed out, as you will hear it now. And it'll take some time to read it, so I'm just going to read this, and I'll be done. I was in the middle of the ocean, surrounded by towering, crashing waves, going under. I was in great fear for my life, and I had no strength left and nothing to keep me afloat. I had no hope of survival. All I knew to do was to cry out to God, and I did. I simply cried, God, I need a rescue. Suddenly, a boat appeared, and my mom was on the boat. That seemed so odd, so unlikely, but she threw me a lifeline. I grabbed it and hung on. Without that lifeline, I would have drowned then and there. I didn't have the strength to hang on, though, and the lifeline quickly slipped from my grasp. Then suddenly, Lisa was there. She was a strong swimmer and drew her strength from a source I could not see. She literally grabbed me and started swimming. She told me of the captain of the ship she was on and how he told her to jump in and rescue me. I had once known that captain, but had jumped that ship long ago, never planning to get back on it again. I thought that the captain despised me, and I wanted nothing to do with him. Lisa assured me, though, that he didn't despise me. He loves us all and wants me back with him. I was incredulous, but she bore the same marks that I thought he despised, and she knew with all her heart that the captain loved her, and he had actually drawn those marks on her himself. She spoke to him every day, and he spoke to her, and she loved him so much. So I thought, maybe if he really loves her, he really loves me too. The thought that maybe this was true gave me strength to keep swimming. Sometimes Lisa and I would swim alongside each other. I started hearing the captain calling my name ever so faintly. The waves would rise up again, though, and I was deafened by their roar. I was not a strong swimmer, as Lisa was, and sometimes I would grab onto her, almost pulling her under with me. She would always call out to the captain, though, and he would give her strength that I didn't have, and she would keep swimming. Then at one point, Lisa saw a light ahead, and she was going to swim in that direction. I didn't see the light, but I had nowhere else to go, so I swam in that direction too. As we swam, we were allowed to visit the island we were swimming towards, as if in a dream. Each time we had those dream visits, the light became brighter and brighter, and I could clearly see it too. The dream gave us strength to swim hard and fast toward the light. Sometimes the waves would kick up and threaten to take us under, but the light was becoming brighter and brighter. The forces in the darkness of the ocean were violently angry when they realized that both of us were seeing the light and swimming with all of our might towards it. They attempted to hold us back. Lisa's body was racked with pain from all the swimming for both of us sometimes. The forces of darkness literally reached up and broke one of my bones. They knew that that would disable me and once again forced Lisa to swim for both of us, even though she thought she might die from pain. We made it to the shore, though, and the people of the island surrounded us, and we felt their love and concern for us. They immediately told us that the captain of the ship was there, and he couldn't wait to see us. The islanders gave us loving, encouraging words, and they told us to rest there on the shore for a while. They saw how broken I was and began to bind up my wounds. They nourished us and loved us, and we began to grow stronger. They said to me that the captain loved me and wanted to speak to me. He wanted me to see his face. I felt so at home there on the shore with them because many of them had the marks that Lisa and I bore. They too explained to me that the marks were no curse. They were put there by the captain intentionally. One night, one of the islanders said to me, "Do you want to see the captain or do you just want the things he can give you?" At first, I wasn't sure. I did want the things he could give me, but these people and Lisa seemed so much better off than I just because they would go to see the captain. Two other islanders spoke to me and told me about their times in the raging sea and the times that they had almost drowned and how the captain had rescued them in different ways. I listened intently to their stories, marveling because they both bore the marks that had driven me off the captain's ship so long ago. Finally, I said, "Yes, I too want to see the captain." That was the moment that everything changed. Looking into the captain's eyes, I knew he really did love me. I immediately knew where all the strength Lisa had to swim like she did came from. I could see, too, that many of the islanders received the same strength from the captain simply by looking at his face. I found myself desiring nothing but to look into his face. Nothing else mattered. The storms I had been through seemed so far away. Any problem I was facing, I simply laid at his feet and trusted him to do what he wanted with them. All I wanted was to be with the captain. He assured me over and over that all he ever wanted from me was just to be in his presence. Now I am drawing strength from his presence. I am strong enough to stand on my own. The broken bone is healing, and I can walk and get where I need to go. The captain speaks to me all the time now. Even when it doesn't look like he's around, he is ever speaking. All I have to do is turn toward him and listen. I have heard him say to me recently that I should stand on the shore and scan the waves for those who are out there struggling to get to shore. They bear our marks, and they don't know that the captain loves them and wants them near. So I stand on the shore with broken but healing bones, with a tongue that has been loosed by the captain, and I call out towards the waves. Everyone who needs a rescue, everyone who calls out for a rescue, will get one.
Thank you, ladies. Wow. There's just no better way to describe that. It's such a beautiful image of a God who loves us so dearly and so desperately and so longs for us to join him, to walk with him, to take care of us. And it is us who are called to be the Christ to those who just don't even believe he exists anymore, who can't fathom that he loves them. Let's pray. Father God, righteous God, we love you so much, and we are so in awe of your love for us. And God, I just ask that you would open our eyes just a little bit more this week to show us just how deeply you love us. God, that you would break our hearts for compassion for those who don't know that, who can't fathom that you could love them. And Lord, that you would, God, that you would give us such a burning desire that we would not even go to bed at night without having to get up and make that last phone call, write that letter of encouragement. Lord God, don't let us miss one opportunity this week to spread the gospel of Jesus to those who desperately need you. And Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you are the captain who loves us, who never tires looking for us, searching for us, and sending your followers out to bring us in. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.